Amen. Hey, well, my name's Ty. I'm the worship pastor here at the church. And, you know, I just love the opportunity every once in a while to come up and share some of God's word with you. So thank you to our awesome pastor, Nathan, who's on a well-deserved vacation right now, playing golf in Scotland. Is that awesome or what? So cool. I'm a little jealous, right? But happy to be here nonetheless. And thank you, church, for being here today to see what the Lord has for us. But, you know, in honor of Father's Day, you know, being a dad, myself, being a dad has taught me so many things in life. You could probably relate, but I talk about my boys all the time. They give me so much content. And I'm a dad of two younger boys, Easton and Kai. Kai is 9, Easton is 11. And, you know, something I've realized about being a dad is that every single activity at the house is like a championship sporting event all the time. Doesn't matter like what I'm doing, if it's outside, inside. Every time I get home, any given day, either something needs to be purchased or something needs to be watched. And not just like kind of casually watched. I'm talking like full investment, right? Easton loves soccer. He's always dribbling the ball around the house. He's, you know, juking out chairs, dribbling it through the table legs, yelling, oh, Meg, right? And then he's dribbling around Nash. We got a new dog, Nash. Here's a picture of him. I mean, come on. I know. We got him from a breeder down south. They're proud of the breed. They're proud of it. They know what they got. You know, they know what they got. But we fell for it, and, you know, we made the step, and he's part of the family now, and he's bringing joy. And if anyone here has ever raised a puppy recently, just keep us in prayer, okay? Keep us in prayer, because you know the struggle is real. I mean, raising a puppy is almost harder than raising a newborn baby. But nonetheless, we are so glad he's here. He's awesome. But, you know, Easton's dribbling around the house like he's in the World Cup. Kai is right there in the same space twirling his baton. Now, here's the thing about Kai. He's the complete opposite of Easton. He's all into tumbling, gymnastics, twirling, and all this kind of stuff. So he has a baton, and he loves doing, like, little routines with that. And here's something. If you've never raised a child who's into baton, let me just briefly explain how it works, okay? There's no practice runs, all right? Every performance, or every attempt, rather, is a performance, and every performance requires a judge. Guess who the judge is? That's what's up. So, and if you want to have a good night, every judge needs to give a perfect score at the end of the performance, right? And so any given moment, Easton's dribbling around the house, Kai's twirling his baton in the house, both boys are saying, Dad, 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 watch this. Dad, check this out. Dad, hey, Dad, watch this one. Watch this one. Watch this move, Dad. And my mind is split between both simultaneous sporting events happening in real time, both boys asking, which move did you like the most? And I don't have an answer, right? Because, and here's the thing, right? Here's just a thing about guys that I think we could all agree on. Guys, like especially dads, we have this like innate superpower, this mysterious gift to us that we can hear a bag of chips being opened from the other side of the house, but we can't hear someone talking to us 5 feet away. You know what's up, right? All the ladies in here are like, you need to pay attention to this one today, buddy, because this is a word from the Lord today, okay? Right? I mean, I know if the thermostat has changed 1 degree in the house, but apparently it's hard for me to understand if the kitchen needs to be cleaned, okay? It's just a superpower that we have. And so both boys are asking, you know, which move did you like the most? And I don't have anything but a best guess. And they're like, I'm like, I don't know, son, like the step over one, the one where the baton twirls, and they're like, you weren't even watching. You know, and there's probably some truth to that because, you know, in reality to our everyday life, I realize this is kind of how distraction works in our lives, right? Most of us aren't intentionally ignoring what we believe is important or what matters to us or what we love, but rather we're so focused on so many things all at once that we end up missing what's right in front of us so often. You guys resonate with that? My boys were not upset that I missed the move, that I missed the trick. They just wanted my attention. They wanted my focus. I believe that they wanted to know that what mattered to them also matters to me. Have you ever been in a moment or have you ever been in a situation where you're physically present but absent from the moment? Have you ever felt like that? It's not because we don't care, right? It's not because we're not invested or we have any lack of interest, but it's because life has a way of pulling our attention in so many different directions all at the same time. Work demands our attention. People demand our attention. Schedules demand our attention. Sporting events demand our attention. Our kids demand our attention. Responsibilities, worries creep in and demand our attention. Life can get busy, and before we know it, we're constantly occupied, rarely engaged. And distraction can move into our lives so suddenly. And that distraction gives way towards separation. That's what we're going to talk about today in Mark chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. Mark chapter 4. It'll also be on the screen. But Jesus warns us in Mark chapter 4. He says, hey, listen, there's things in life that can slowly come in and choke out God's word and his work in your life. So much so that it becomes a distraction. You become divided. Not because we reject him. Not because we deny him or that we're being rebellious against him, but simply because our attention gets pulled in so many different directions. And here's the thing, church, don't miss this today. We can spend our whole lives being close to the things that matter most to us and never really truly paying attention to it. In other words, I could be present in a room and still absent from the moment. Have you ever felt like that? Church, we got to be careful not to overlook what's most important by chasing what's most urgent. So to help us with this, Jesus gives this parable. I'm going to read it for us. It starts in Mark chapter 4, 13. You can follow along. Then Jesus said to them, if you can't understand the meaning of this parable, how will you understand all the other parables? The farmer plants a seed by taking God's word to others. The seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message, only to have Satan come at once and take it away. The seed that is on rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. But they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. They fall away, when they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. Verse 18, here's where we're going to spend the majority of the morning. The seed that fell among the thorns represents others who hear God's word, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the worries of life, the lure of wealth, and the desire for other things so that no fruit is produced. And then verse 20, he makes a contrast and he says this, and the seed that fell on good soil represents those who hear and accept God's word and produce a harvest of 30, 60, or even 100 times as much as had been planted. Jesus is illustrating a farmer who's scattering seed. And the seed goes among different kinds of ground, some of it on rocky ground. Some of it on ground filled with thorns, and some of it on good soil. And later he gives explanation to it, to the disciples. And he explains that the seed represents God's word, his word being rooted in us, but the soil represents the different position and conditions of the human heart. And it's important to note here that Jesus, when he's talking about the seed that is sown among the thorns, he's not describing someone who deliberately rejects God, like in the other areas, right? There's some seed that's planted, the enemy comes and snatches it away really quick. There's other seed that's planted, but just to trials of life, it becomes overwhelming, and they end up pulling away. But then there's this kind of seed that's planted in the thorn. And he says, he's not describing, you know, someone who is not hearing the word. In fact, this person hears the word of God. They receive it. They hear it. They receive it. There's life. It takes root. It begins to grow. But then something in that growth, somewhere in that process, something happens. And he says, these are the things. The worries of life, the lure of wealth, a desire for other things. These things begin to crowd out what God is doing. And they come in, they move in, and they choke out the spiritual growth in what God is trying to do. It's important to note in this parable that Jesus is not limiting this to salvation alone. No, he's teaching about being fruitful overall. How we receive God's word within our life and move it towards spiritual growth. You see, church, the seed is planted and it takes root. The seed is good, right? God's word is good. It's perfect. It never comes back void. And so there's nothing wrong with the seed. The seed is good, but the competition around the seed is what's the problem. You see, and competitive growth moves in. It gives way towards distraction. It begins to choke out the work and the word that God has planted within us, and it becomes competitive growth, and it results in us not growing spiritually, what Jesus says, not producing any fruit. And we need to be mindful of this in our lives, right? Because life is busy and life happens. It's part of being an adult. And so Jesus gives us explanation to what be mindful of. And he talks about in verse 19, three specific areas. The first one, the worries of life. It says, be careful of the worries of life. And the Greek word for worry here, it comes from word merimna. And what the word means, it actually refers to everyday anxieties, temporary distractions that we face. Its literal meaning is to be divided or separated, pulled apart. It could be resulting from material things or possessions, social pressures, daily stresses, doubt, fear, uncertainties that we face that take residence in our heart and our mind, and they move in and give way towards distracting us from what God is trying to do. And Jesus is saying, hey, these things, these worries that you consume your mind with, that you dwell on, that you fixate on, they're like thorns in your life, competing for what God is trying to grow in our heart and our mind, and they choke out your ability to grow spiritually, to produce fruit. And oftentimes, church, these worries seem justified, don't they? I know for myself, I got all kinds of worries that I have to face with. I'm sure that you can relate. Just as being a human being, we face all kinds of different uncertainties, financial stress, family concerns and stress, career pressures, worries about your health, or maybe a friend's or a loved one's health, uncertainty about the future, uncertainty about a relationship that you're in, friendships that you have. These are not inherently bad things, right? In fact, if this is, like I said, just being a part of a person, being a part, you can't be a human being and not face different worries and uncertainties in life. It's just the reality of it. We all have these responsibilities, and Jesus is not condemning responsibilities, but he is, in fact, warning us that the obsession with these things can consume our attention and begin to crowd out, watch this, our trust in God. And so when we let these worries build up and manifest within our heart and our mind, it's this merimna. It makes its way in. It literally pulls us apart in different directions. And so Jesus says, hey, be on guard about this. Be mindful of this. Be able to see this take place when it's happening in your life. Measure your worry against God's word and the reality of his truth. And he talks about this all throughout scripture. One of the most popular areas is Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, where he says this. I'm sure you're familiar with it. This is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant a harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them, and aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? Church, the more we focus on what we can't control, the less we trust in the one who can. I'm going to pause for a moment so you can write that down, because that's good. We can't expect to trust in God when we're trying to keep control, right? I can't have faith that's limited to the extent of my reach. So Jesus says, hey, don't get caught up in worries. Tomorrow has its own worries. We're not even guaranteed tomorrow. Don't get caught up in worries. The second thing, he says, be careful of the lure of wealth. Or you can see this as the deceitfulness of wealth. You see, church, from a cultural perspective, we think that money promises things it can't ultimately fulfill, right? Culture would say, man, having more money, it's going to bring security. It's going to bring significance. It's going to bring satisfaction, happiness, identity. It's the thought of, man, if I just had a little bit more, things would be okay. If I just had a little bit more, I'd be happy. And you know, there might be a little bit of truth to that in some reality. Momentarily. But in the entirety, the totality of God's plan of eternity, man, that's a lie. And that fades quickly. Nothing that we have of this world we take into eternity with Christ in heaven. And so Jesus is saying, hey, be careful about the lure of wealth. He's not talking about wealth in itself. He's talking about the obsession of wealth, the attraction to wealth. Help illustrate this. Just a few chapters later, Jesus is talking about the rich man, the rich young ruler. And you can read this. It's in Mark chapter 10. But in reading the story, I got to imagine this is someone who people admired in the community, right? He seemed to be successful, moral, respected, disciplined, had a good work ethic. We gather this because he came to Jesus. He asked the most important question that you will ever ask in your entire life, and it's this. He says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus responds to him, and he starts listing off all the commandments. And he gets all pumped up, and he's like, "Yeah, I've been doing these since I was a kid." And then Jesus says, "There's still one more." And the Bible actually said that Jesus looked on him with genuine love and said, "There's still one thing that's missing that you haven't done." And Jesus says, "Go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." You see, church, Jesus addresses the very thing that's competing for this man's heart. And the Bible goes on to say that at this, the man's face fell and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. Jesus identifies what the man placed his trust in the most, what he loved the most, the thing that he could not part with, the thing that he could not surrender. You see, it's not wealth that's bad. It's the obsession that becomes a thorn in our life that gives way to a distraction. And so Jesus is saying, hey, be mindful of that. Be careful of that. And the reality is most of us are probably not going to face Jesus physically and be asked to sell everything that we have. But we do face similar questions every single day, if you think about it. Questions like, is my career serving God or is it replacing God? Or maybe take it out of the workplace. Maybe ask yourself, is my life a reflection of God, or do I find myself just talking about God a lot? Is my pursuit for financial security strengthening my family, or is it taking me away from my family? You see, the rich young ruler had everything money could buy. He could have had anything he wanted, yet he still walks away grieving. Why? Because wealth can't replace what only Jesus can provide. Peace, purpose, salvation, eternal life. So Jesus says, hey, be mindful of the worries of this life. They're gonna crowd out the spiritual growth I'm trying to do for you. Be careful about the deceitfulness, the lure of wealth. It's gonna lie to you. And then he extends it one further and he says, the desire for other things in general. I'm like, holy smokes, what's left? You know, oftentimes when our family gets together, we got a bunch of family getting together, or we go somewhere on a trip or whatever, we always got to get the family photo. Anyone here got to get the family photo? Right? This is usually the part where all the guys are trying to like run away and hide, right? Because we know the truth of the family photo. Okay, we know how the family photo is made. And you ever noticed how family photos are designed to look like joyful experiences? That's deception. That's a lie, right? They're not. They're evidence. It's proof that your family survived a moment. I mean, you look at the family photo, you go on whatever platform you like to, you know, do social media or whatever it is, and you look at the photo, whatever it is. It could be a family photo, it could just be a photo of someone who posts what they had for lunch, because that's what I want to see. You know, and it doesn't matter. Like you have a photo on there and it just looks so perfect. It's just so ideal. It's just a euphoric situation. The scenery is perfect. People are smiling. They're joyful. They're relaxed. It just looks so perfect. What you don't see is the 45 minutes it took to make that picture. You know what I'm saying? Like the initial thought is, oh man, it's going to be fun. It's going to be fast. Just a quick minute of joy in the reality of what's going on here. If you're anything like my family, no, that's like a chaos moment, right? Like, we're trying to get a picture together. I remember last time we were at Disney, we were trying to get a picture, and I set the camera up, you know, because I wanted to get a good, I couldn't do one of these things. I wanted to get the picture there. It's funny, too, how you set a camera up, and everyone there is like, oh, look, there's a camera. We should probably walk right in front of it. Right? It's like, how does the mind process like that, that you would think this is a good travel of destination now? But anyways, you know, so now you're fighting that. And then like my kids are tough to get them like in a situation. Kai's probably like taking his shoes off, running around. He's distracted. He's probably not even in the photo. Easton now is, of course, hungry. He's got to get a snack. We're trying to just get their attention. We finally get them all corralled together. We take the shot. We look at the shot. And then you start seeing things or hearing things like, why are my eyes closed? Like, why is Kai not even in the picture? Like, why does my smile look like that? No, let's delete it. Right? And you take like 20, 30 attempts, and then you finally realize you got that one. We got one that's post-worthy. Right? Right? And here's the thing. Here's the crazy part about it, is that we spend so much time, we spend so much effort trying to capture a moment that we actually miss the moment. Parents, you know what I'm talking about. Right? Sometimes we can get so busy trying to capture a memory that we miss the memory. And that's how life is in a lot of different ways. There's a lot of truth to that because it's so easy to get focused on the next thing, the next achievement, the next experience, the next upgrade, the next goal. The next whatever it is, you fill in the blank. And it's so easy to get focused on what's next that we miss what God is doing now. And Jesus warns us against this. He's like, hey, be careful in the reality of that. And it's not that these things are bad or sinful. It's not that desiring the next thing or having ambition or a good work ethic or just a desire to grow. These are good things, right? These are good things. The problem is, though, is that when it becomes an obsession in our life, when we're constantly reaching for more and overlooking what we already have, and then we allow ourselves to grow discontent, and that becomes a thorn in our lives. And Jesus says, hey, that thorn is going to move in, and it's going to compete for the growth that I'm trying to do in you, and no fruit is produced. Church, don't miss the blessing of today distracted by the possibility of tomorrow. We're not even guaranteed tomorrow. We're not even guaranteed this afternoon. Every moment is a gift from God that we have. The breath that you breathe right now is a gift from God. And maybe you're in a season that's tough and it's uncertain. You could still find ways to give thanks for God because he's good and he is faithful. And even when we don't feel good, God is still good. And when we can place our hearts and our minds in that truth, then it helps protect us against the distraction that Jesus is warning us against. Don't miss the blessing of today, so distracted by the possibility of tomorrow. Don't get caught up in the worries of life, the lure of wealth, the desire to have more and more, and other things that are going to fade at the end anyways. And then he gives a contrast here. He gives us the warning, and then he pivots, and he goes into verse 20, and it says this, and the seed that fell on good soil represents those who hear and accept God's word and produce a harvest of 30, 60, or even 100 times as much as had been planted. What's this mean for us today? Maybe you're here, you're listening to this, you're this message, and you're like, okay, all right, okay, man, I get it. I'm distracted. I got 1,000 things going on. Listen, I understand busyness of life, right? Like, I'm a dad of young kids. From the time we wake up to the time we go home, it's chaos, right? There's always something going on. Jesus is not saying, you know, hey, you know, got to quit your job, you got to stop working, you got to pull the kids out of all the sports, you got to, you know, sell your house, just buy a cabin and go live out in the forest by yourself. That's not what he's saying. He's not condemning your career, your hobbies, the sporting events, the family vacations, the activities, the busyness of life. These are just things that are a part of life, right? And I believe they're good things about our life that God gifts us. He blesses us with. He gives us these experiences, these busy seasons as a blessing to us. They're good things. The problem, church, is that when we allow good things to become ultimate things in our lives, leaving God on the side. It's things like when our schedule becomes so full that we only give God what's left. Maybe if you're a parent, it's when our kids know every single practice schedule, but they rarely see us pray. Maybe it's making time for every other person or thing, but forgetting to make time for myself, what I know is going to give me rest and rejuvenate my heart and my mind and my soul. You see, the truth is not that good soil has fewer responsibilities. It's the truth that good soil doesn't allow the competing responsibilities to choke out what God is trying to do in me. You see, church, good soil doesn't eliminate responsibilities. It protects priorities. It's interesting because when you look at the soil, I got to imagine Jesus teaching this parable. And he's talking about this soil, and he's talking about the ground filled with thorns and the good soil. And when you look at it from a surface level, right, maybe from a distance, it probably looks very similar if you think about it, right? In relation to us, both have responsibilities. Both soils have commitments and deadlines and different demands and different things and busyness of life, right? However, the difference is what's going on underneath the surface. One of them has crowded out what God is trying to do with a bunch of stuff, a bunch of distractions. The other one has been mindful of those and has intentionally created room for God to grow a good work within it. It takes awareness. It takes honesty. It takes intentionality. Check this out. It takes community. That's why here at RCC, we're big about life groups and being in community with each other. Because it takes people that you can trust to speak into your life. You can't just do it on your own thought, right? It takes being able to be real and transparent and open up to people about your weakness, about your struggle, whatever that may be, and having people who you know aren't just going to tell you what you want to hear. They're going to tell you what you need to hear, rooted in truth, that's rooted in God's word, right? To help spur you along in your spiritual walk with Christ. It takes an intentionality to invest in an environment like that. You know, as I get older, different things I'm finding are exciting me in life that are different than when I was younger. Maybe you can relate to this. You know, when I was younger, I used to get excited about like going to concerts, you know, staying up all night, no sleep or anything, just with my friends, buying a new guitar. All these things are still super exciting, minus the staying up all night. I'll pass on that. Right? But now I find myself getting excited about different things in life. Church, I never thought there would come a day when I would physically slow the car down in the neighborhood to admire my neighbor's lawn. Mm-hmm. You might be that person out there today, and you're like, yeah, he's talking about this is my moment. This is my moment. I've served every day for this moment. Right, but you know the person, right? The grass is green, right? It is lush. It's perfectly groomed. It's perfectly edged and mowed. It's perfect, right? And mine, on the other hand, I'm like over there just trying to like get this mat off the lawn of Kai's last baton performance. Just trying not to leave it there for too long so the grass dies underneath. And it's not like we neglect the grass. I mean, we take care of it. I mean, we're out there, we're mowing and we're edging and, you know, we water it when it rains. Yeah. I mean, we're taking care of it. But this guy, he's on a whole nother level. And don't you think for a moment that I have too much pride to go over there and ask him how he does it. Because I 100% did. I went over there right when we moved in. Hello, sir. My name is Tim, your neighbor. And I just need you to know you have amazing lawn. How do you do this? And I learned something in that moment. You cannot give a man a greater compliment than to admire his lawn. Right, we became best friends in the moment. I mean, we still talk. I'll come home. Hey, John, how you doing? Lawn still looks great. Great job, man. Way to go. And he gave me some tips and some tricks, and you know, I'm putting them into place, and we're seeing some result of that. But every time I look out the window, this dude is out there tending his grass. He's watering, he's fertilizing, he's pulling weeds. I mean, he's got equipment out there I don't even know how to pronounce. He's mowing, he's edging, he's treating certain patches. And I realize something in the moment in relation to what we're talking about. You know, the soil at his house is no different than all the other ground around. Right? It's the same lot. It was one big dirt field before they built a bunch of houses in there. The ground in his yard is no different than the ground in his neighbor's yard or my yard or any other soil around. What's different is the attention that he gives to it. And the fruit of what he gets to enjoy and the neighbors and what I get to enjoy in seeing it comes from consistent investment over time. Week after week, month after month, year after year. Listen, his lawn didn't become perfect. It didn't become great because he invested in it one time. It's healthy because he cares about it often. And I believe that's what Jesus is describing to us as what good soil looks like. We see it in people, right? We see good soil in people. We can see it really easily. People who have really strong faith. Marriages that seem really healthy and genuine. Kids who are excited about learning about Jesus, following in his way, a person who just has that peace about them, even when you know they're facing a trial, they're facing uncertainty. That person who just always seems to be an extension of the fruit of God's Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. They have self-control in difficult situations. And it becomes easy to think in those moments, wow, that person just has something that I don't have. And church, I think that's the wrong way to view it. Because they don't have something that you don't have. What they have is a heart and a mind that's been cultivated, a soil that has been tended, as Jesus has encouraged us to do. Not perfectly, but consistently. And so as we move into this next week, as we move into this afternoon and depart from the morning today, my hope is that we can leave encouraged, but also leave challenged in identifying what are those things that have become a distraction in my life. What are the things that are crowding out what God is trying to grow in me? What am I doing right now that's helping me grow in Jesus? Or maybe better said, what am I doing right now that's keeping me from growing in Jesus? If you're a parent, maybe you can ask, if my kids copied my spiritual habits, would I be excited or would I be scared? Let's get intentional about building a good soil. Room for God to work. It doesn't mean that life changes in the busyness of things. I get it. Like I said, I'm a dad of young kids. We're always on the go. But it's getting intentional about making room, not over the top, not disingenuous, not overthinking it, just consistent in it. And maybe for you today, that's just hearing that truth spoken over you. Maybe for you today, that's actually taking a step and putting legs to the faith that you have. Maybe it looks for you like praying with your kids before bed. We're gonna be a house of prayer, and we're gonna pray with our kids to model what that looks like. Maybe for you, it's just getting in the Word. You can't expect fruit to grow in your heart if you don't have God's Word, the seed of God's Word planted in your heart and your soul. So maybe for you, it's just be intentional about that. Say every day, hey, you know what? For the next 30 days, I'm going to read one chapter of the Bible every single day when I get up in the morning. It'll take you 2 minutes. It doesn't need to be fake. It doesn't need to be forced. It doesn't need to be legalistic. Just set a goal. Be intentional. Be consistent. God's word never comes back void. I promise if you put God's word into your heart, it will produce fruit in your life. Maybe it's being committed to be present with your family. If you're always on the go, you know, one day out of the week, we're gonna have dinner together. with no devices, no distractions. We're going to have dinner together as a family. Maybe for you, it's getting off social media for a day. Oh my gosh, he said it. I can't believe he said it. Here's one. Maybe it's learning to say no to something. Maybe it's choosing gratitude, even when you're feeling resentful, frustrated, weighed down, helpless. Choosing to trust in God's goodness, even when I don't feel good. Knowing that the providence of God, the promise of God still stands in the midst of my uncertainty, and I'm going to choose to place my trust in Him. Put God's word into your heart and watch the fruit that grows from that. Make room for God's word to take root in your life and see what He does in your life. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. God, we thank You for Your goodness. We thank You for Your truth, and we thank You for the promise of Your word. God, we know that Your word is living and active. It shapes us. It meets us in our everyday life. God, it gives us everything that we need. And God, when we find ourselves in moments of searching for other things to try to fill a need that we know only You and Your promise can fulfill, only the finished work of Christ can fulfill, God, gracefully remind us of that and help us to turn our focus back to You. Help us to identify what the distractions have become in our life and to refocus, redirect our minds towards You. And God, when You do that, we will be sure to give You the praise. God, we thank You for the gift of life that is offered through the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we place our faith in Him as our Lord and our Savior. And we give You praise in this moment. We love You, God. In Jesus' name.